Well, good morning. Let's just get one thing out of the way right up front, because a lot of you have been asking me about my wife's black eye. And the only thing I can say to that is, I promise you, I did not have sex with that woman. Oh, no, that's the wrong excuse. I'm sorry. No, truthfully, last Friday, we were down at RTS graduation and trying to do a good deed after the graduation. My wife was trying to help a little old lady across the street. And we got her successfully across the street, and then we took a turn, and I was about a step and a half in front of my wife, so I had nothing to do with this. Do you understand that? I have built-in deniability. I was about a step and a half ahead of her, and all of a sudden I saw her come crashing down next to me, and unfortunately it was her cheek that broke her fall. She went down so fast she couldn't even get her hands out in front of her. And it was a pretty nasty bump. She had a bump on there the size of a golf ball, and it was pretty nasty. So that's what happens, okay? Now, one more thing I want to get out of the way up front, because there's something very special that's going to, you know, take place next week that you should all be aware of. And namely, that Ron and Judy Lamphere have been married for 50 years. Huh? Stand up. Stand up. Huh? Now that's a testimony in our day and age. That's 50 years of faithfulness between the two of them, and that's something worth celebrating. That's something worth being overjoyed about. And so I just wanted to honor them in that. And, you know, they've been a great support to this church. They have served this church faithfully for over 30 years, and they've been faithful to one another. They've been faithful to God. And they've been faithful to the people of God as well. And we are very grateful for you and for your service. So congratulations to Ron and Judy, and blessings to you. And may you have a happy, happy, happy 50th anniversary. You know, some of you may remember that the media man, Ted Turner, several years ago made a statement. And what he said was, he said, if you're only going to have 10 commandments, then a prohibition against adultery shouldn't be one of them. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, which deals with just such a prohibition against adultery. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, God says to Moses, "You shall not commit adultery." Just five words in English. Two words in Hebrew. Literally, it says, no adultery. And this is a short commandment, but what we're going to find out is that it's very long on meaning. It's a short commandment, but it's long on meaning. And one of the things that I want you to see here, that as we confess this morning, that this commandment is a prohibition against, first of all, adultery, that is, having sexual relations with someone other than your spouse, and number two, with all sexual impurity that flows from it, in thought, word, and deed. So what you can see is that while this is a very short commandment, two words in the Hebrew, no adultery, it is very long on meaning. And the first thing that I want you to see here with respect to this commandment is this very strong negative that it begins with. No. No adultery. This is a strong, strong, strong negative. And you know what's interesting is I thought about that this week, and in particular these last few days, it dawned on me. We don't like negatives very much, do we? We don't like the word no. We don't like people to tell us no, do we? There's something about our human nature. There's something about our fallen human nature that just doesn't like the word no. Almost from the time we come out of the womb, and some of you have brand new children here this morning almost, right? And you can notice that right away, before the child can even think, for himself or speak for themselves, they understand something, don't they? Huh? And you understand something. And you understand that they don't like the word no, and you never liked it either. And quite frankly, we've never really grown up in that regard, have we? Oh, we tolerate it a little bit more, but nobody likes the word no. Nobody likes negatives, and we especially don't like strong negatives, do we? You know, if you think about it, the South has made a whole culture out of that. Anybody, how many of you were raised in the South? Okay. I am half and half. Okay. I'm half Yankee, half Southerner. My mother was a Southerner. My father was a Yankee. You want to talk about World War II, all right? But when I moved down here, I had to learn something that I never knew before. And that is that Southerners, the culture of the South is such as this, that Southerners don't like to say no. They don't like to, in fact, they don't like to say anything directly to you that is negative. I don't know if you've had that experience before, but I've been in meetings and I've gone in with ideas and requests and all kinds of things, you know, talking to some of my superiors down here in the South. And I will say something like, you know, I think this is a good idea. You know what we ought to do? We ought to do blah, 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 blah. And then if the person's from the South, they'll say, you know, that's really a pretty good idea. How about we put that on the agenda and we'll talk about that next week? Now, what they mean is that's the worst stinking idea that I have ever heard in my entire life, and we're never going to do that. That's the culture of the South. They've made a whole culture out of, you know, of dancing around the idea of having to say no. And you know what? It's true. We don't like the word no. We don't like negatives. We don't like strong negatives. And guess what? You know, where did this whole thing start, right? This whole thing started back in the Garden of Eden. You know, if you think about that, think about what God said. God created everything that exists in the world, and then he created man and woman, and he placed them in the garden. He says, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all of the birds of the air. I'm going to give you all of the beasts of the fields. I'm going to give you every green plant and growing thing on the face of this whole earth. I'm going to give you the fish of the sea. I'm going to give you every creature that has the breath of life in it. Now think about that for a minute. What God is saying there is one big yes. God is saying yes to everyone, about everything, everywhere. And you know, right up until that point, man and God were doing okay, weren't they? And then what happens next? God says, no, you shall not. There's that negative. There's that strong negative. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And the day that you eat thereof of it, you will surely die. And guess what? That's when everything changed, didn't it? One no. All of those yeses. Yes, 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 yes. Yes to the birds of the field, the birds of the air. Yes to the beasts of the field. Yes to the fish in the sea. Yes to every creature that has the breath of life in it. Yes, 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 yes. That's four yeas and one nay. And everything went downhill from there, didn't it? You see, beloved, we don't like negatives very much, do we? We don't like strong negatives, do we? We don't like the word no. We don't do no, do we? Listen to me, folks. We cannot say yes where God says no. Where God says yes, we have to say yes. And where God says no, we must say no. And God says no to adultery and all of the sins of impurity that flow from it. You cannot say no where God says yes and act as if it is of no consequence. I can tell you this, that I have seen places before where people have said yes, where God has said no in this respect, and it has ended up in absolute devastation and destruction of themselves, of their souls, of their families, of their homes, of their friends, of their jobs, you name it. You start saying yes where God says no, and it will destroy your lives and everything around it in its path. This is a strong, strong negative. God says no to adultery and to all sexual sin that flows from it. No. And so the first thing I want you to see here is that this is a very strong negative. The second thing that I want you to see here is that this sin, sexual sin, is absolutely unique. If you look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, beginning with verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Listen carefully. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what Paul just did? What Paul just did, look at it carefully. What Paul just did is he took all other sin and put it in one category. And then out from that, he separated one particular type or kind of sin, namely sexual immorality, and he put that in a category by itself. Paul is treating sexual sin as something that is absolutely unique from all other sin. In this description, Paul has all other sin on the one side, and he's got sexual sin on the other. Do you see what's going on here? What he's doing is he's treating sexual sin as something absolutely unique. Now, that's not to say that sexual sin and all other sin are not equal in terms of how offensive they are to God or by how guilty they make us before God. They're equal in that sense. All sin together equally is equally offensive to God and equally makes us guilty before God. But what he is doing is he is separating sexual sin from all other sin according to its nature and according to its effects. And that ought to give us pause. Paul is putting sexual sins in a category by themselves. And what that means, folks, that means sexual sin is serious. That means we cannot trivialize it. That means we cannot minimize it. That means we cannot marginalize it. That means that we cannot just go around saying, well, it's just about sex, or it's no big deal, or it doesn't really matter. No, it matters profoundly. And if you don't think so, then you just talk to some of my friends who are here this morning who have either committed sexual sin or been the victim of sexual sin, and they will tell you that this matters deeply. They will tell you that this sin, like no other sin, this sin of adultery and fornication and impurity of every kind, they will tell you that this sin wreaks havoc, not only on their personal lives, not only on their souls, but against their spouses, their future spouses, their children, their family, their friends, their homes, their jobs, and on and on and on and on and on. This sin, this unique, special kind of sin that Paul sets apart from all other sin, will destroy everything around you and everything in its path. Some of these people are here this morning. By God's grace, He has bought redemption and He has bought reconciliation. But let me tell you something. If you were to talk to these people, let me tell you something. They would tell you, every one of them, that this is very, very serious. And that their lives, in spite of the redemption, in spite of the reconciliation, their lives will never be the same again. Did you hear me? This sin means that your lives will never be the same again. I have an old friend. When I was first in the ministry, we met. Like many of the young men here, Abel, Cisco, and by the way, thanks for filling in today, Abel. You did a great job today, and Abel will be filling in next week. Does everybody know Abel over here? Have you seen Abel? Abel, wave your hand. Okay. Thanks very much. We appreciate that. Jared and Jeff and Kevin and some of these young men around here who are doing, you know, kind of a bivocational thing, right? They're working either at school or at work, and they're also engaged in the ministry. They're having to do both as they train. Omar, same thing. That's how I started out. Started out up in Gainesville, actually. And, oh, by the way, now that I've mentioned Gainesville, let me just take a parenthesis here, okay? All right. How about Billy Donovan? Woo! Sorry, Gator fans. I've never liked the Gators very much, but boy, do I love Billy Donovan. But I started out up in Gainesville, bivocationally. I was working at a small ethnic church, mostly African American, working with economically disadvantaged youth. And I met a man. We became friends. He was my boss. And I knew he was fooling around on his wife. And I said to this man, now you think about this, all right? Just moved down here, first job. This is my boss. And I pulled him aside and I said to my friend, I said, I know what's going on. And I know you're cheating on your wife. And I know she doesn't know about it yet. And I know your family doesn't know about this yet in God's providence. But they're going to find out. You have a window of time right here, right now, to get this right, to stop what you're doing. But I said, mark my words, my friend. If you don't change your behavior, if you don't turn your life around, then this is what's going to happen. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to do irreparable damage to your soul. You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your daughter. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your job. And everything around you is going to crumble and be completely unrecognizable anymore to you. It was only a couple weeks later. One of his coworkers called his wife and told her what he was doing. And then she left him. Then his daughter left him. Then he lost his house. Then he lost his job. And then one day he walked into her place of employment. He pulled out a revolver. He put it in his belly. And he shot himself. He missed his spine and every other vital organ by about a quarter inch. My friend lived. Physically, he lived. But inside of him, I want you to know that he died. He was never again the same. I nursed and nurtured and counseled that man for 10 years, long after I had even moved down here and began to go to seminary here and go to school here. For 10 years. 10 long, hard years. And I want to tell you that at the end of that 10 years, inside, he was just as dead as the day we started. And he and his wife went back and forth for a while, maybe getting back together, maybe not getting back together, together, not together, together, not together. We counseled both of them, my wife and I, for 10 years. And then she finally left him for good. The ironic thing is you know what? This man, after what he did to his wife and after seemingly not caring for his wife, he was totally consumed from that point on with nothing but his wife. He was dead to everything else except the idea of getting his wife back, which was never going to happen. That man finally did meet another woman, a young lady who loves him very much. God has been merciful and graceful in giving them two more children. Twins. I don't see my old friend much anymore, and we don't talk much anymore. We've just sort of drifted apart. He's never really gotten right. Not right with God. Not right for what he did. Not right with those he's offended. And even though all these good things have happened to him now, a new wife, a new home, a new job, a new beginning in many ways, and two brand new beautiful babies, we have a few mutual acquaintances who call me every once in a while to tell me about my friend. And even in spite of all that goodness that has happened to him, they tell me he's just not the same anymore. Something still very much dead inside of him. Beloved, what you need to see here is that sexual sin is very much different from any other kind of sin. It's equal in terms of how it is in terms of an offense to God and how it makes us guilty before God. But in terms of its nature and its consequences, it's very much different. And in that regard, I'm going to make a very bold statement right here to you. But I believe it's true. You're going to think it's unbelievable when I tell it to you. But in that regard, folks, I think sexual sin, in terms of its nature and its consequence, and especially its effects, is much more severe than murder. The people that I have encountered who have experienced loss of life seem to rebound much quicker than people who have been the victims of sexual sin. The people that I know who have lost someone due to violence or murder, the lines are clearer. Who's guilty and who's not guilty is clearer. The loss of life is final. There's no hope of ever getting that back, and people seem to deal with that better and more effectively. The effects seem to be less in terms of its consequences. But adultery and fornication and all the sexual sins of impurity that flow from it, they linger. They don't just disappear. The lines are not always clear. And the effects are devastating and destructive. Much more, I think, than most every other sin. Maybe that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there's all these other sins, including murder. And then there's sexual sin. Do you understand what that means, beloved? That means that we cannot minimize this sin. It is serious. Whether you're talking about adultery, whether you're talking about fornication, whether you're talking about pornography, whether you're talking about pedophilia, whether you're talking about incest, whether you're talking about all the other kinds of perversions that you can think of. And don't think that pornography is any less damaging to you and those around you than committing adultery and fornication. If you don't believe me, then believe Jesus. Would you please look at Matthew chapter 5? And here what I want you to see is not only the strong negative, no adultery, not only the fact that this sin is absolutely unique from other sins, but here what I want you to see is that it requires a radical remedy. It requires a radical remedy. Jesus says in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Do you see what Jesus is saying, folks? Jesus isn't saying that if you're sinning, then self-mutilation is the answer to sin. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that this requires a very radical remedy. And notice the context. The context here is adultery. All right? And notice that this goes right from the heart. The thing that separates adultery and fornication and the other sins that flow from them of sexual impurity, the thing that separates them from the other sins is that this starts in the heart exclusively. Remember what Turgenev said? You should. I've quoted him a number of times here. You ought to have it memorized by now. Turgenev said, "I don't know what the heart of a bad man looks like, but I know what the heart of a good man looks like. And it's terrible." This is a sin of the heart. It flows from the heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, don't think you're off the hook if you haven't physically committed adultery with somebody else's spouse. Please don't think you're off the hook. Jesus is saying, if you look at another woman with lust in your eyes, then you are committing adultery. And what that shows you is that this is a heart sin and that it flows from the heart. And then it bleeds all over into all the other sins of sexual immorality. He is saying that this requires a radical remedy. It has to be cut off. It has to be plucked out. It has to be cast off. A radical remedy. I don't know how many of you remember the story back in the summer of 2003 where Aaron Ralston was climbing, rock climbing in Utah. Do you remember that story? Climbing around in the national parks in Utah. And it was just going to be a day hike, day climb, going to be back before dark. And as he was climbing, he put his hand in a crack in the wall of the canyon. And an 800-pound boulder rolled just a little bit on his arm, and he couldn't get it out. So he took out his dull pocket knife, and he tried to chip around the boulder to loosen some pieces of rock so he might be able to wiggle his arm away, and that didn't work. And so he made a pulley system out of the ropes that he had. He rigged up a pulley system. He threw them around the big rock. He tried to manipulate the rock just to move it, maybe just even an eighth or a quarter of an inch to pull his arm free. And that failed. In 5 days, his 3-liter bottle of water was dry and all of his food was gone. And he was stuck on this rock. No one knew he was there. He had no way to contact anybody. He was going to die. And that's when he took radical action. He broke his wrist on the rock by turning his body and snapped his wrist. And then he took that dull pocket knife and he cut through the skin, through the muscle, through the ligaments, and through the bone. And he amputated his arm. He then rappelled with one hand 60 feet down to the floor of the canyon. He walked 6 miles to a farmer's house where he finally got help. He's alive today because his situation required a radical remedy. It was better to cut off his arm and live than to die with his arm. Beloved, sexual sin is an 800-pound boulder. And unless you are willing to take radical action, to take a radical remedy, it will kill you. Remember what Owen said about sin? John Owen, that famous Puritan divine. Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who was pure in every way, who was without sin, and yet the one who knows our infirmities, knows our weaknesses, is able to sympathize with our humanity. And Lord, we pray that as we are confronted with the weight and the gravity of your law and its perfect standard of what it requires, that we would understand that we have a Savior who has met that requirement and met that standard. And because of that, we have redemption and reconciliation. Because of that, we can love our God with all of our strength and heart and soul and might and body. And we can love one another and our neighbors as ourselves. Oh Lord, your people need much grace and much mercy. We pray that you would give it to them in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nations. faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
You may be seated.